Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Please take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be reading from verses 12 to 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the great resurrection chapter in Scripture. And so I want you to be turning there. While you're turning there, I want to begin this Easter Sunday with, I know it's going to be an intense yet a biblical observation. And here's the observation, that every single one of us is going to die. Every single one of us is going to die. Now, I don't start with that in order to be morbid or depressing in any way, but I begin with that in order to offer and announce a hope and joy. And the writers of the Scripture, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, often spoke about death because it always afforded the opportunity to announce hope and joy. In fact, for the Christian, death is not a hopeless end, but death is, in fact, for the Christian, a gateway to an endless hope. So here's a question for you before we jump in. Do you know what happens to a Christian when a Christian dies? Do you know what takes place in the afterlife for a Christian? In 2 Corinthians 5, 6-8, for example, the Apostle Paul tells us that when a Christian dies, their spirit leaves the body and immediately they're caught up in the presence of God. It's a glorious reality. And in Philippians chapter 3 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul looks even further toward the end of all things and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he anticipates a resurrection of the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 52 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." We don't talk about this very often, but did you know that when Jesus Christ returns and he's coming back, in the same way as he lived on this earth and was taken up in his ascension, he will come back in the same way, and it's coming oh so soon. Did you know that when Jesus Christ returns, the spirits of those who have died in Christ will be reunited to new, glorified, and resurrected bodies? Did you know that when Jesus Christ returns, all the believers and followers of Jesus Christ who are alive when he returns will be taken up to meet him in the air, and they will be transformed? Did you know that? In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to correct a controversy that's spreading among some in the Corinthian church. There are some in the church at Corinth that are saying there's no such thing as a resurrection of the dead. The church in Corinth has a lot of problems, and one of their main problems that Paul is correcting here is that some are walking around saying there's no such thing as a resurrection of the dead. And the way the Apostle Paul addresses and corrects this issue is through a logical and systematic line of argumentation with Easter as its basic premise: the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've ever been curious about what happens in the afterlife, if you've ever been curious about what happens to Christians after they die, I want to show you that every answer you've ever longed for concerning the afterlife originates from and has its meaning in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was dead, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave. So take your Bibles and look at 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to start from verse 12 and go down to 19. It says this: "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Verse 19, he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Let me just read verse 20. It's too good. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so here the Apostle Paul is seeking to correct this controversy that there's no such thing as a resurrection of the dead. And in these words, we find some very personal and applicable implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our lives today, for your life and for mine. So I want to give you four personal implications of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start with this. If Jesus Christ has been raised, and we know he has, then you can jot this down, then we know that our message is true. Our message is true. I want you to remember that Paul is addressing those who are claiming that there's no such thing as a resurrection of the dead. So in order to prove that a bodily resurrection awaits every single child of God, he appeals to the truth that they have already believed, that Jesus Christ himself has been raised from the dead. I want you to notice it in verse 12. He says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Now, Paul is making an extremely logical argument here that's filled with personal implications for our lives. He's saying, you can't deny the reality of a personal bodily resurrection because you've already believed in this truth. You've embraced Jesus Christ as crucified and raised from the dead. You put your faith in him, and now you are believers, followers of Christ. And so to drive his point home even further, he appeals to logic and begins to take the Corinthians down the irrational path of their own line of reasoning. I want you to look at it in verse 14 and 15. He says in verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, he says, then our preaching is in vain. Essentially, he's asking the church, are you prepared to say that all of our preaching has been in vain for nothing? He goes on in verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ. So he says to the Corinthian church, are you prepared, Corinthian church, to admit that everything we taught you, this gospel that we brought to you, the word of God that we present to you is in fact a lie? What he's saying very effectively is that if you insist on believing that there's no resurrection of the dead, then you must deduce that there is not even the fact that Jesus Christ has been raised. And if you're willing to say that not even Christ has been raised, then you must be willing to say then that our message is false and our preaching is a lie. You see how he's unpacking the argument for them in a very logical way. And it's in his unpacking of the argument that we find personal implication of the resurrection. Number one, Paul says, because Christ has been raised, you can have confidence that the Christian message is true and not a lie, and that every believer awaits a personal bodily resurrection of their own. He's reminding the Corinthians of the centrality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to show them that this message actually has implications on their lives and their eternal destiny. If you've believed the message that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, then you will also understand and believe with hope that our message is true and that one day when Jesus returns, every follower of Jesus Christ will have a physical bodily resurrection of their own. It's true. It's true if Jesus is raised from the dead. And we know he is. He has been raised. And so here's a question for you. How confident are you in the Christian message? How confident are you in the gospel of Jesus? How confident are you in the message that Jesus was dead and he was raised 3 days later? If Jesus is raised, then our message is true. Here's another question. How confident are you in the afterlife? In what takes place? How hopeful are you about what happens when we pass from this life to the next? See, Paul is communicating that if you really believe that our message is true, if you really believe that Christ was raised, the implication for your life is this. You have been raised as well spiritually, and you will be raised one day physically. It's a glorious reality. That right now, just consider this. This is the Christian hope. This is the Christian message that right now, millions and millions and myriads and myriads of followers of Jesus Christ have died over the centuries and have passed from this life into the next. And right now, they are with the Lord in spirit, and they consciously await that resurrection day with hope and with endless joy and in all its glory. They constantly and consciously await that glorious resurrection day. That resurrection day is a reality because Jesus Christ was raised as the first fruits of all who would come after him. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And so Paul is arguing that what we believe about Jesus Christ and his resurrection is everything. If Jesus hasn't been raised, then everything we're doing here is pointless. If Jesus hasn't been raised, then we fill the church on Sunday many times, week after week after week. We go out, we try to reach people with the gospel. Why? Why? If Christ is not raised, but he is raised. And because he is raised, we have a glorious hope of a resurrection of our own. Four personal implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First, our message is true. Our message is true. Secondly, this, our faith is secure. Our faith is secure. I want you to notice now verse 14 and 17. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And watch this, and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, here it is again, your faith is futile. It's empty. So Paul moves along in his attempt to expose the inconsistencies of this Corinthian heresy. He says, fine, you want to say there's no resurrection of the dead? Let's follow that line of thinking then. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then everything you're believing, everything you're trusting in, everything you're hoping in is pointless, because our entire faith is predicated on a resurrected Savior. But since Christ has been raised, here's the implication. Your faith, your belief, your trust in Christ is well-founded. It is secure. It's not sinking sand. It's a firm foundation. And loved ones, don't take this reality for granted that you can trust the Christian message, because there's not much out there that we can trust these days. There's not much out there to put your faith in. Try to put your faith in your marriage. Your spouse will fail you. Try to put your faith in the government. The government will fail you. Try to put your faith in pastors and leaders. They will fail you one way or the other. There's not many things in this world that we can really trust. There's one firm, unshakable place we can put our faith. One that we can trust, who will never fail, because Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. Our faith is not futile, it's not in vain, it's not empty. our faith is secure. This is implication number two of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Since Christ has been raised, our faith, our trust in him is rock solid. Just stop for a moment and consider how few things out there you can trust. And now just stop and consider how often we take for granted this fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will never fail. He will never fail you. He will never fail me. No matter what you're facing in your life today, no matter what our church faces, Jesus Christ is the solid rock that we stand upon. And because he is risen from the grave, our faith is well-founded, well-founded. The four personal implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ: our message is true, our faith is secure. Thirdly, this, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. Look at verse 17. It says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And watch this now. And you are still in your sins if Christ has not been raised. You are still in your sins. I read the following in an article entitled Lessons from the Reformation. How do we deal with guilt? Anyone ever struggle with feelings of guilt? I do. The article said this: guilt and assurance are the two basic experiences which all people share. We all experience guilt, and we all need some sort of assurance to get rid of those guilty feelings. Some try to rid themselves of guilt by doing away with God as our moral authority. Others try by legislating a new morality that accepts and praises their actions which caused them guilt. However, the guilt still remains. The article went on to illustrate the life of Martin Luther and his experience with guilt. Let me read this to you. Martin Luther, a 16th century monk, committed himself to a monastic life in the monastery. But amazingly, Luther couldn't shake the immense guilt he felt over his sins. He would confess sin after sin, day after day, until the priest finally sent him away and basically said, come back when you commit a real sin. Luther couldn't find rest until he finally discovered the glorious truth of living by faith and not by works. Luther thought he could earn favor with God. He thought he could just do enough and be holy enough and be good enough, and perhaps the guilt would go away. Perhaps God would be pleased with him. And he realized nothing he could do could rid himself of the immense and crippling and debilitating guilt that hung over his life, until he found in the scriptures that salvation is by faith. It's a gift of grace, not works. The article goes on that through faith in Christ, we find forgiveness and justification, not by our own good works. And of course, Martin Luther went on to be a key leader within the Protestant Reformation, heralding the five solas: scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, glory to God alone. The Apostle Paul says that if Christ has not been raised, then we are still in our sins. An absolutely devastating implication of the Corinthians' doctrinal error concerning the resurrection of the dead. But since Christ has indeed been raised, forgiveness and freedom from guilt are offered and available for every single one of us, every single one. You ever lie awake at night and think to yourself, man, I wish I did things differently those years ago? You ever wrestle with yourself, within yourself, as you're laying there at night and say, why did I do that? Why did I make that decision? Why did my life turn out this path? Why did I say that? Why did I react that way? And you're crippled by the guilt of it. Well, if Christ has not been raised, then we sit hopelessly under the immense and crushing weight of guilt. but because Christ has been raised. All of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our mistakes, all of our regrets, all of our sins, every one was transferred onto Jesus. And he paid the punishment for our sins. And he bore our guilt and our shame. On the screen, the Apostle Paul says elsewhere in Romans 4:25 that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That Jesus died on the cross bearing the penalty of our sins, and he was raised. He was raised as vindication for his work on our behalf and in order to give us a truly new life as well, a resurrection of our own. If Christ has not been raised, we are still in our sins, Paul says. But because Christ, in fact, is raised, we have a second chance. We can have a new life. We have been raised not only spiritually, but come on, Corinthian church, you need to understand, one day you will even be raised physically. One day this world will be restored to God's original intention, and we will all be reconciled back to our Savior. That is true. That is hope. Consider the implications. If Jesus is not raised, we're still in our sins. Devastating to be still in your sins. But because he was raised. He was raised for our justification. He puts us in right standing with God, and he gives us a new heart and a new life. Four personal implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our message is true. Our faith is secure. Our sins are forgiven. Finally, this, our eternal hope is sure. Our eternal hope is sure. Look at verse 17. We'll go down to 19. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Here it is now, verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. What happens after we die, loved ones? What happens to us in the end? Now, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then those who die, he says, perish. Perish. Perish doesn't mean they just disintegrate or cease to exist. Perish means that they are destroyed in the final eternal state of death, which lasts for eternity, an eternity of separation and condemnation, if Christ has not been raised. Then he says something even more fascinating. Notice it in verse 19. If in Christ, he says, we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, if all we have is this life, if there's no resurrection of the dead, and Jesus is not raised, if all we have is this life, if all we have is this world, if all we're doing here to bring people to Jesus ends here, then we are the most pitiful people on the face of the earth. What are we doing here if Christ is not raised? What's this guy doing up here? Yelling and shouting and crying. Why is he up here week after week? If Christ has not been raised, if our hope is in this life only, we're the most pitiful people on the planet. If Christ has not been raised, our message is false. Our faith is in vain. those who've died perish. But Christ has been raised. Christ has been raised, and because Christ has been raised, here comes the conclusion of his argument. We will indeed be raised with him in the last day. There is hope beyond this life. What is our hope? What is our hope? Our hope is not a good job. Our hope is not a good income. Our hope is not a good family. Our hope is not a good retirement. Our hope is not a good cottage. Our hope is not good vacations. This is not our hope. If our hope is only this life, then we are the most pitiful people on the face of the earth. No, because Jesus has been raised, you will be raised. And that is your hope. That's what gets you up in the morning. That's what keeps you going when life is hard. That's what keeps you pressing on when life is perplexing and confusing, and when the circumstances around you seem to be crumbling. What keeps you going is that this is not all there is. There is a resurrection coming, and it will be glorious when Jesus returns. Philippians 3, 20 to 21, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven. You are not Canadian. You are not American. You are not African. You're not from the Caribbean. You are a citizen of heaven, child of God. And the citizens of heaven, he says, from this citizenship, we await a Savior. Our hope is not here. What is our hope? We're waiting. He's coming back. We're waiting for him. We ought to wake up in the morning and step outside and just look up. Jesus, is it today? One day Jesus is coming back and every eye will see him. And those that are dead in Christ will rise from the dead. And those that remain alive when Jesus comes back will be caught up with him in the air, and they will be transformed. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Like his glorious body. He was raised to an actual, glorified, physical body. By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself, our eternal hope is sure because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Loved ones, if you're like me, you look in the mirror and with each passing year, you think, man, I'm not looking as good as I used to. And you get up from out of bed and you feel like, my back's a little bit achy. And you spend a day like today preaching all day and you feel like, man, I don't know if I can do the last one. I'm a little bit tired. My body is wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. But guess what? My hope is not in this body getting better and better. I'm trying to work out, trying to get better, but it's just going to deteriorate. My hope is not in this life. My hope is that one day I will receive a new, glorified, resurrected body, and there we will be restored and reconciled to God forever in his new heavens and his new earth. Amen. You can clap to that. And that is our hope. That is our hope. Our hope is sure because Christ has indeed been raised. We have an eternal hope that is sure. And there's nothing on this earth more valuable than this eternal hope. Loved ones, do you have certainty of this hope today? You have certainty of this hope. Is this hope what keeps you moving ahead on mission for Jesus Christ? Maybe there's even one person in the room today that says, I don't have that hope. I'm living for now. I'm living for the latest smartphone or the newest car or the bigger house. That's my hope. And I need something more because these things are disappointing me. Loved ones, you can have certainty of an eternal hope that is sure. It starts with a simple recognition that we're sinners, aren't we? We're sinners. There's something wrong with us. It's called sin. You may say, I'm not as bad as this person, I'm not as bad as that person, but you do wrong just like me. All have sinned, the Bible says, and fall short of the glory of God. There is the problem. We can't be one with Christ without an intervention. You can recognize that you're a sinner, and you can repent. Repent of your sin. Repent is a fancy word. It really just means to turn around, turn away. You can say, man, I'm trying to chase all these things, trying to find hope in all these things. It's not working. I'm going to turn away from all those pursuits. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn away, and I'm going to put my trust in Jesus Christ. He will never fail me. And if there's even one person in the room right now who says, I want to put my trust in Jesus Christ and receive him and receive hope. Hope in this life, but hope for an eternal life to come. I want to lead you in prayer right now. And wherever you find yourself, I pray that God would stir our affections towards Jesus and generate such excitement and anticipation of the hope that is ours because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is true. Thank you, this gospel, this message, these words on these pages in the Bible, they're true. And I pray, Lord, for every single one of us. Some of us have gotten distracted in this world. We feel like this world is all there is. God, I pray you would forgive us for how quickly we take our eyes off of you. We look around and we get stuck. God, I pray for the one, the two, maybe the five, how many you know, who are putting their hope in other things, and yet they're longing for an eternal hope that is sure. God, when this life is over, it'll be over so soon. I pray that we would be found in Christ. Lord, would you work by your sovereign hand in the hearts of the people in this room? Would you let there be a recognizing of sin, a repenting of sin, and a receiving of Jesus Christ by faith? Would you let it be so? Would you do the work that only you can do to take a dead heart and make it alive? I pray you would do that. For the rest of us, Lord, who know you and who love you, yes, Lord, stir our affections for you, that we would love you more and know you more and pursue you more and put our hope in the right place, because Jesus is alive, raised for our justification. Fill our song now as we sing. Fill our hearts with joy, I pray. In Jesus' name.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.